Several years back, a well-known Methodist theologian by the name of Leonard Sweet wrote a book called The Gospel According to Starbucks. And it was about how our faith lived out could create a passionate and invitational experience of God to people all around us, especially to people who didn't know God. But then a friend of mine wrote a book called The Gospel According to Twilight. And this was a book that pulled out the themes from the Twilight vampire novel sagas. And it pulled out the Christian themes and spirituality that she found throughout these novels. But then I discovered there were many other books of this type where authors have bore out similar themes from all sorts of areas of pop culture, including The Gospel According to Peanuts, you know, Peanuts and Charlie Brown, the comic strip. There's also The Gospel According to Star Trek. Or for those on the other end, The Gospel According to Star Wars. I'll let you all duke that out. And then there's also The Gospel According to Harry Potter. And then even The Gospel According to Ted Lasso. Now, if you don't know who Ted Lasso is, this is one of my favorite shows, and I've got plans of writing a Ted Lasso-based themed devotional, but I was fascinated that somebody had already written The Gospel According to Ted Lasso. And when we think about this all might seem silly until we realize that the names of the Gospels in our Bible are actually The Gospel According to Matthew, The Gospel According to Mark, The Gospel According to Luke, The Gospel According to John. We just call them Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, but it's the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, The Gospel According to them. And the Gospels are their way of sharing the good news. And if I were to ask you, what's your gospel story? How would you respond? So for the next few weeks, our sermon series is going to be called The Gospel According To, and I'm going to take the liberty of using a few of those weeks to share some of our travel experiences over the past couple weeks. But then we're also going to hear more about us. So we're going to have the gospel today is The Gospel According to Oberammergau. Some of you have been wondering, how do I say this word on the front of the bulletin? So it's the land above the river, The Gospel According to Oberammergau. And the next week we'll hear The Gospel According to Assisi. And then we'll hear The Gospel According to First United Methodist Church, FUMC. And then finally, Justin is working with the youth, and we will hear The Gospel According to OMP. And we'll hear the youth and the stories about their Ozark Mission Project and what came about during their mission trip. Let's find out more about The Gospel According to Oberammergau. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our scripture reading today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And follow along as we hear the good news. It says, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. On account of his vast mercy, he has given us new birth. You have been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a pure and enduring inheritance that cannot perish, an inheritance that is presently kept safe in heaven for you. And through his faithfulness, you are guarded by God's power so that you can receive the salvation he is ready to reveal in the last time. You now rejoice in this hope, even if it's necessary for you to be distressed for a short time by various trials. This is necessary so that your faith may be found genuine. Your faith is more valuable than gold, which will be destroyed, even though it itself is tested by fire. And your genuine faith will result in praise, glory, and honor for you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And although you've never seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you trust him, and so rejoice with a glorious joy that is too much for words. You are receiving the goal of your faith, your salvation. And the prophets who long ago foretold the grace that you've received, they searched and explored, inquiring carefully about the salvation. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was saying when he bore witness beforehand about the suffering that would happen to Christ and the glory that would follow. They wondered what sort of person or what sort of time they were speaking about. And it was revealed to them that in their search they were not serving themselves, but you. These things, which even angels long to examine, have now been proclaimed to you by those who brought you the good news. They did this in the power of the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we worship you today, may we hear what your Spirit has to say, and may we embrace your message of grace given to us so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen. So has anybody in here ever made a bargain with God? Yeah, a few of us are admitting it. Yeah, some of us are like, I would never do that. I think most of us probably have. We've done something. We've made a promise for God. We've tried to make a deal with God that if God would do something for you, you would do something for God. And many of us have had these moments in life. Maybe it was a moment of crisis or extreme pain or desperation. Maybe someone you loved or really cared about was sick and you were trying to make a deal with God that if God would heal them or save them. Or maybe you were in trouble and you wanted God to deliver you from your trouble. I can remember a lot of times as a teenager where I would do something and get caught, and I'd be like, "Dear Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do that again." There were many instances in Scripture where people are trying to bargain, trying to make a deal with God. Famously, Abraham, Moses, and Elijah all made bargains with God. And sometimes they worked out, and sometimes they didn't. For example, an instance of where it worked out is when Hannah made a bargain with God that if she could have a child, she would dedicate him to God, and she ended up giving birth to a son whose name was Samuel. He ended up being the last judge, and he ended up anointing the first kings of Israel. But then there was times when it didn't work out. For instance, when the judge Jephthah made a bargain with God that if, when he was to go to war, if he would receive the victory, that he would sacrifice to God the first thing that came out of his door when he arrived home. Yet instead of it being an animal or one of his pets that greeted him, it was his daughter. There's also a time when Peter was trying to make a bargain with God. When Jesus was telling him that he was going to betray him, and Peter's like, "No way, Lord, I will never leave you. I'll never betray you. I'll never turn my back on you. I will go to jail. I would even die for you." And we all know the story because each gospel gives it in detail of how Peter makes this profession, and then Jesus calls him out on it. Yeah, ironically, we know that the story goes that Peter does betray Jesus, but he also does give his life for Jesus when he is hung upside down on a cross outside of Rome because he said, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord and Savior." Yet all that happened after he did betray and then was reconciled with Jesus. That's the beauty of God's grace, isn't it? That we can bargain with God, and we can fail God, and we can betray God, yet he still loves us, and he still offers us another chance. And that's good news. In today's scripture, Peter is highlighting the catalyst for this good news. It's his gospel story that we have this new and living hope through a resurrected Jesus Christ. That by God's power, God keeps us and saves us beyond this mortal life. That even when times are bad and times are tough and we're distressed, that we can hold on to the fact that God is right there with us and that this moment of trouble is only temporary. Moreover, our genuine faith, which is the most precious thing that we can have, will reveal Christ to us when we receive the goal of our faith, our salvation. And this is what generations of people before Jesus looked forward to. And this is what generations of people like us since Jesus have experienced. And now we have it. Now, through the Holy Spirit, we get to experience, we can experience it together. And now, in the power of the Holy Spirit that is on you and on me and on all of us, we can proclaim it. We can share it. We can help other people know about this amazing gift, this love and this grace of God, because now it's our gospel to share. I mean, this is literally what we mean when we say that we are making life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. That it's not our grace to keep for ourselves. It's God's grace for us to emulate. It's for us to share. And this is what I found in Oberammergau, Germany. The small Tyrolean village of about 3,000 people nestled in the Alps of southwest Bavaria. They've been the home of the Oberammergau Passion Play for over 350 years. What's their gospel story? First, a little background. It goes back to 1632. They're in the middle of the 30 Years' War, a bloody war that has killed millions of people. And now the bubonic plague is spreading across the land, and it's ravaging city and town and village after village. But this little town, Oberammergau, is secured in the foothills of the Alps, and they were mostly shielded from the plague. But just to be safe, they set up checkpoints where they would quarantine people who wanted to come into their town. They would quarantine them off in a little side area where they had to stay to make sure that they were clean and healthy so that no one else in the village would become infected. And it protected them for many years until one night, a young man by the name of Caspar Schisler wanted so desperately to be home for Easter that he snuck around the quarantine camps and through the checkpoints and came home and brought with him the plague. He ended up dying, and later, over 80 people were infected with the plague, and most of them died. And with a tenth of the village devastated by the plague, the men and women of the town desperately came together at the church to pray. And they bargained with God that if God would spare them from the plague, save their town, that they would find a way to honor God forever. And instead of building a monument or a new church and dedicating that to God, they fulfilled their promise by putting together a passion play, a special play that detailed the last few weeks of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And then miraculously, after making this vow, not a single person died. According to legend, no one else even got sick. And then starting in 1634, they performed their very first passion play. And they did this every single year until 1680. And then they began to do it every 10 years on the decade since then, with only a few that were delayed, such as in 1920 when they were in the middle of World War I and the Spanish flu. They delayed it for 2 years. And then in 2020, because of the pandemic, they delayed it for 2 years. And the only time they ever canceled it was in 1940 because of World War II. Faithfully, they've assembled and performed their devotion of their faith through this amazing six-hour play. It's not just a play, but it's also a musical and a work of beautiful visual art. And when you walk through the town, through the villages, and go through the shops, you can see portraits of families dressed up for the play for generations, where grandparents, great-grandparents, grandparents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren have all been involved in the play. But most important, that they have continued to make this their proclamation of the gospel. They've continued to share their version of the good news, and they've done it in a way that's been relevant for their time, for their period. For example, for this time, they focused on how Jesus administered justice to the poor, to the sick, to the disabled, to the outcast. They did it, and how Jesus did this in the face of the religious elite who were against even associating with people who may not seem worthy of God's love. But instead, they drew upon the scriptures of both the Old Testament and the New Testament to show the love and the grace and the faithfulness of a God who transcends time and our human brokenness. And they demonstrated that in a world where we are quick to hate, quick to condemn, quick to cancel, quick to disown, and quick to kill off and bury anyone who might hurt, harm, or hinder us, they show that Jesus presents another way. They portrayed a Jesus who was aggressively passionate about his creation, unfailingly loving about his children, and resiliently defiant of those who would sacrifice the least, last, and lost for their own gain. How would you tell your experience of Jesus? How would you tell your gospel story? For me, where the gospel of Oberammergau hit home was how they reinterpreted the gospels to include Judas as a passionate yet gullible disciple. And it touched me how they portrayed Jesus offering him a place at the table, offering him communion, and then washing his feet before telling him to go and do what he must do quickly. See, just before our trip, I read somewhere that the love of Jesus forgives and invites the Judas to his table. And it left me wondering, could I invite Judas to my table? And then I saw it performed in the play, where Jesus served communion to Judas. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Jesus invited Judas to the table. Jesus served Judas. Jesus loved and forgave Judas in the midst of his betrayal. This is the gospel according to Oberammergau, a God whose grace is demonstrated in the perfect love of Jesus, even in the midst of our brokenness and betrayal. And it's that love and grace that invites you into his presence. A Jesus that invites you to sit and dine with him. A love and grace that cleanses you from the inside out and challenges you to resist evil in whatever forms it presents itself. And to follow Jesus. Even to love the enemy with forgiveness and mercy. That's what Christ has done for us. So may we hold on to the words of Peter this morning, remembering what Christ has done for us and knowing that our faith lived out is more precious than anything else we could possibly own. And may we not only hear the gospel, but know the gospel and experience the gospel so that we can live this good news in such a way that hearts and lives, and communities, and even the world are changed. And may we be the church that truly lives better lives and makes others' lives better through Jesus Christ. Amen.